Thank you, Grace Foster at the piano tonight. Thank you for playing for us, Grace. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. We're looking to our Bibles to the little book of 1 Peter in a few moments. We'll read several verses throughout the book this evening in our study time together in 1 Peter. And the current situation we find ourselves in takes me back a few years, quite a number of years, to the time when we used to be involved in a radio production on Sunday nights, where we were members, where we attended church during our college days. The Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, had the evening service. And immediately concluding the evening service, as soon as the auditorium cleared and they sort of hurried out within 30 minutes or so, then about 9 o'clock in the evening, there was a live radio production from that auditorium called the Back Home Hour, and there was special music, special singing. There were testimonies. There were several things. It was a half hour program. There was a message from God's Word, and we were involved in that on numbers of time, and we'd have to depend on people being able to visually imagine what was going on in the auditorium, because it was radio, no television in those days for the broadcast. And we would thank whoever was at the organ or at the piano, or whoever was singing and so forth and so on. Well, we have partial video to go along with it now, so maybe you can see a little bit. I understand we've had our problems here and there trying to get things straightened out in various ways, but it's doing better than it was. And hopefully this will all be over and finished with before we get it perfected. But I'm glad if we're able to use this. I've had comments even today from numbers of our folks who are regularly, faithfully tuning into the services at the given times at home. We're in the little book of 1 Peter, the little book of 1 Peter. And I want us to begin, if we could, in the sixth verse of chapter number 1 in 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 6, sort of breaking into a little bit, but you'll see where we're headed in a few moments. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's incline our hearts together for prayer once again as we begin this evening. Shall we pray? Lord in heaven, would you quiet our hearts before you? They certainly are distracted by many different things tonight. And so would you help us to focus on the truths that we'll see from 1 Peter? And Father, may you be real to us in our meeting time together. Meet with us, Holy Spirit above, and do for us what we could not do, what we'd be hesitant to do, even if we had a part. And Lord, we yield ourselves to you best we know how at this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of 1 Peter addresses the matter of suffering about 15 times throughout the brief pages of this. Suffering seems to be a theme that is breached in this address. And I began with this passage because it speaks of manifold temptations. That is, not solicitations to do evil, but testings, trials, difficulties. I suppose that we would consider that we're going through a testing time now. It is a time of difficulty, a time unlike any of the time that any of us can remember. Even the old timers can't remember a time like this. And I cannot get very political nor personal in my opinionation about this, even though I possess all of those things as you do. But nevertheless, we've been greatly inconvenienced by certain things. I'm very distressed when I turn into some newscast. I try to carefully limit and control where I get my news from and when I get it. I don't want to listen to all that stuff before I go to bed. I just like to go to bed and go to sleep. and not think about those things, because there are some things that I could listen to would make my blood boil during the night. Are you that way? It would just irritate you, aggravate you. But it does distress me when I hear about pastors being arrested in multiple places in our nation, about people being fined for going to church. I'm also encouraged when I hear some of our government officials taking the part of the church and saying, yes, they have a constitutional right to do that, and it's their privilege, and it's their right to do that. Leave them alone. They're saying to some of the lesser authorities that are trying to interfere with that. Well, be it as it may, we're having some manifold difficulties and temptations and trials and testings. Verse 7 refers to these testings being a trial of our faith, a trial of our faith, a testing of our faith. Did you know that God tests us? In one of the songs that we just sang, it actually alludes to that. It speaks in poetic terms, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. These difficulties that we're facing right now, one of two things would have to be said about them. Either God has caused this to happen, or at least He has allowed it to with His permission. He's either brought it and caused it providentially, or else He has allowed these things to occur that are happening right now. Now, I believe that we should be all ears to the Holy Spirit, and we should say, Lord, if You're speaking to me, I'm listening. What is there in this for me, Lord? I personally, as your pastor, think it is a wake-up call for our church. I think it's a time, you hear the word reset used sometimes. Reset. I think it's a time when we can have a gospel reset. We can have a church reset. I think when things tend to get sort of mundane and dull and maybe a little lackadaisical in our activities, something shocking or disturbing can occur and we can experience a reset. A reset. When you reset it, you do away with some old things and you go forward with newness. And so out of all that we're experiencing in these days of coronavirus hype and talk and everything else can serve as a valid reset for us. And some of you may be saying, well, if we live, well, we're going to live. We're going to live. And so if we die, I'll be like Dr. John R. Rice. Are you threatening me with heaven? That wouldn't be the worst thing in the world could happen if a believer, if a Christian would die, would it? And I don't want to be cynical about that. I have no expectations of anyone that we know dying. It could be. And if it is in the plan of God and the will of God, then so be it. And it can serve as a testing, as a trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold. Now, gold's pretty precious. I understand right now that the gold market is increasing, going up somewhat. And beyond that, if you want to buy physical gold, if you want a gold eagle, a gold coin, you can't buy one. Can't find it because everybody has them all bought up. Everything is very precious when it comes to gold. But this verse speaks of something that's more precious than gold. Gold perishes. It comes and it goes. But this testing, this trial of our faith can be more precious than of gold, that we might be able to deliver praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a reference in this verse to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is going to appear. He is going to come back. And we haven't seen Him, but yet we love Him. We don't see Him now, but we believe and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'd like us to think about this matter of suffering, if we could, a little bit this evening. I think it's an appropriate topic for this Wednesday evening. I would like for us to think about suffering, where suffering comes from, what the sources of suffering could be, and about the different forms of suffering. There can be physical suffering, and there can be emotional and spiritual suffering as well. Physical suffering. Physical suffering needs no explanation. You know what it is, especially if you have a few years on you. It's the aches and the pains and the hurts. I have a next younger sister that's been suffering from something potentially very serious, a detached retina. She just woke up all of a sudden one morning and discovered that something badly was wrong with her eyes, so she had emergency surgery this morning to reattach the retina in her one eye, and it's been quite painful and been quite disturbing just because everything that's going on in addition to that. But there's physical suffering that we're well acquainted with, aren't we? We all know what that is. There's emotional suffering as well. I don't want to go overboard on this and speak about victims and people being victimized by different things, but there are things that can affect us emotionally and that cause intense suffering, perhaps even more so than that of physical suffering as well. And so suffering can attack us in different ways, and there can be spiritual suffering as well. Did you know that a Christian can suffer spiritually? You can suffer from spiritual malnutrition. You can fail to abide in His Word and to abide in Him and maintain that wonderful love relationship with the Lord Jesus, His Holy Spirit and His Word. And you can suffer from spiritual malnutrition. And there are numbers of other ways that you can suffer spiritually. Unbelievers will suffer the ultimate spiritual suffering in separation in hell forever and ever in the lake of fire to burn without hope and without remedy. That's real spiritual suffering. But Peter goes on to discuss about this matter of suffering. And he mentions to us that some people suffer because of things that they do. Look at verse, if you would, in chapter 2, verse number 19. We're looking in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now this brings into focus another aspect of suffering. There are, I think, two basic things that are taught to us in this passage concerning suffering. And part of it is, sometimes we can suffer because of things that we do, and we buy and pay for it. We're responsible for the suffering. You ever do that? Do you ever get yourself in a mess before, and you suffered the consequences? Well, that's all of us, isn't it? We've all been there. And when we do, we can't blame anyone else. We can say, it's my fault. There's no one to blame but me, myself, and I. However, there is such a thing as suffering wrongfully. Wrongfully. Being falsely accused. Being persecuted for something that you ought not be guilty of, or that you ought not be suffering because of. And that's suffering wrongfully. Verse 22 or verse 20 continues on. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Now that's suffering because of what I do, being buffeted for my faults. Ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So he's addressing the second phase of this type of suffering. One is suffering for your own wrongs, your own faults, the things that you've done, and you just take it because you know who's responsible for it. But what about those of us who would suffer for something that you didn't do, that you're not guilty of? If you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, what's the human reaction to suffering? When someone does something to you or blames you for something, or when you suffer an injustice or a wrong, the first thing you want to do is what? Set the record straight. But I didn't do that. It's not my fault. He did it. Now, we have school teachers in the room this evening, and school kids are expert at that, aren't they? Because if you blame them for something, if you accuse them or something, if you catch them in something, what do they almost invariably do? I didn't do it. He did it. Johnny did it. Somebody else did it. Someone else is responsible for that. However, if we suffer for things that are not our fault, this brings me to a discussion of something that I've heard constantly and repeatedly in these days, and that is many of our leadership, our politicians, and others have used this phrase, through no fault of their own. Through no fault of their own. And I think sometimes these politicians want to paint everyone as faultless, as lily white and innocent in everything that they've ever done. But they're speaking about this coronavirus business through no fault of their own. I didn't ask for it, did you? I don't know of anyone else that did. And so they're accentuating these people are not guilty. They didn't do anything. They didn't deserve this. They didn't ask for it through no fault of their own. Well, we'd all like to think that sometimes, that it's never my fault. Sometimes it is. However, for the Christian who is suffering certain things, and it's not because of anything that you've done, or maybe you're wrongly suffering this, the Scripture teaches us that this is acceptable with God if you just take it. If you just take it like a man. Now, we have an old phrase, I guess it's not that old, but sometimes people will say, well, why don't you just man up? Just man up. Just take it like a man. And just take it like a man. Well, did Jesus give any help with that personally when he was alive? Now, do remember that this little book that we're reading, 1 Peter, was written by, of course, the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. And he was eyewitness to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that we preached about on Sunday who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And he was afforded restoration three times and then endued with mighty power, victory power, after he was converted and restored. But Peter was eyewitness to the suffering of the Lord Jesus. He knew what he suffered, and he recorded this in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So when we think about maybe sometimes we wouldn't suffer for something we didn't do, well, just think about Jesus. He never did anything wrong. He never did anything sinful. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Not a wrong word. No guilt whatsoever with him. Verse 23 continues, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And just last week, I went through and read all the Gospels, read the entire accounts of the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus and that which he suffered in the hours just prior to his crucifixion. And I read all of the accusations made against Jesus. And he didn't even try to set them straight. He answered with meekness, with humility, with dignity. He did not defend himself in any way. He did not answer again. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then the wonderful verse that follows up this passage, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus took our place, and through his suffering in a right and perfect way, made it possible for us to endure suffering and difficulties in a similar way through his power by his example. Now, it's not human to do that, but it is divine. It is divine. Now, there's everything human and fleshly within us that wants to defend and wants to stand up for ourselves and wants to set the record straight. And part of it comes with age and with maturity. I think it's possibly more so true with younger people. And then you learn some things. You learn some things. I don't have to set everybody straight. Do you ever hear someone who is saying things that are blatantly wrong? Just as wrong can be. I'm not speaking of doctrinally, scripturally wrong. There's a time to hold forth the word of life, the word of truth. There's a time to rebuke, and there's a time to set the record straight doctrinally. But it's usually about personal things that people are very opinionated about things and about how valuable they are and how smart they are and how good they are and everything else, and they just go on and on and on. And you just want to really get them straightened out and tell them a thing or two and remind them of a few things. But you know, the older you get, the more you realize, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do it. Just let them go. Just let them talk. Just let them shoot their mouth off. Let them produce their own guilt pretty soon by the very things that they're saying. The truth is, the Lord can take care of that. He can take care of those things wonderfully well. And then, looking ahead to chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. There is a valuable product of suffering in the flesh that's revealed to us in 4:1. And that is, when we suffer, it tends to purify us spiritually. When we suffer in the flesh, it purifies us. It eradicates sin from our lives, perhaps, according to this verse and other passages. Verse 2 says that he should no longer live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. This is one of the results of suffering. It's beneficial. Now, none of us would choose suffering, would we? We wouldn't make our list early in the morning of things that we have to do for the day and say, okay, here's one thing I want on the list. I want to suffer today. I want to do this more than anything else. I want to suffer today. No, we don't do that. It may come your way. It's not according to the flesh to do that, but suffering in the flesh does help us spiritually. And he goes on in verse number 12, the same chapter, 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. There's a warning, there's a heads up that Peter's giving in verse 12. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Now notice the language that he uses. He does not say, don't think it strange if perchance somewhere down the road, under some unusual circumstance, there be some sort of difficulty in your life. No, he didn't say that. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I don't know what your particular suffering would be right now in this coronavirus environment in which we're living, complete with all of our governmental intervention and everything. And again, I want to say I'm thankful to the governor, DeSantis of the state of Florida, who has clearly seen the importance of gathering together in worship and houses of worship. And he has greatly given liberty to people's ability to meet at church. And we are completely free to do that and trying to be very careful and diligent in administrating the freedom that we have, not to overstep that and endanger anyone for any reason. And I'm thankful for what we're enjoying right now. But I ask you, what is the particular nature of your suffering right now? I don't know that I've suffered a whole lot. We've been inconvenienced by the shortage of certain commodities in the supermarket, and we say, this too shall pass. We trust that it will. I'd like to see the shelves stocked again, wouldn't you? It sort of alerts us to the fact that we've very much taken for granted free access to a lot of things all the time. You don't think about that. You really don't. Perhaps there's been a physical suffering in different ways that you've been endured. Perhaps you've been ill. Perhaps you've been sick. Isn't it a strange environment in which we live? We were talking about this on Sunday, the Lord's Day, about coughing. You know, you just can't cough anymore, can you? And coughing's pretty much a normal way of life. It's a reflex that your body has just to keep things working right. It really is. You don't have to be sick to cough, do you? Now, I can cough at any time, and I can make everyone in this room just get up and run out of this room. I could cough like that right now. I had severe lung disease when I was a young child, and when I was growing up, clear to age 30, I did. I had chronic bronchitis and pneumonia all the time. I had all kinds of stuff, and I know how to cough. I really do, but I'm not sick. And, you know, all you have to do is just be out someplace where there's some people around. Just cough. You don't have to cough real bad, but just a little bit, and look at people. Just look around, and you see people really, really giving you the eye, and they're thinking, oh, he needs to be in the hospital somewhere, maybe on a ventilator, maybe in intensive care. I don't know, but it's a very sensitive environment in which we live. So when I come to church for the services we have, limited as they are here in the production studio, I don't like to cough or sneeze or even clear my throat. I keep a fisherman's friend in my mouth just to keep things real low-key and everything, just because I don't want anyone to be offended or to be threatened or to be, you know, otherwise improper in any way. But, you know, we're suffering because of the mindset of people. And everybody has a different mindset about what's going on. I know that. Some people aren't scared of anything. They're not afraid of anything. They're going to be here regardless. They're going to be here in the church building, and they're just going to come, and they're going to come and say, I'm going to leave that to the Lord. He's going to protect me. And if that's where you are with the Lord, then God bless you and more power to you. And others are very timid and retreating and perhaps overreacting to some things. And everyone has to chart your own course. And you have to do what you think God would have you to do. Every individual is a different case, a different human being, a different situation totally. I do know that. We don't know the medical history of anybody in detail, except ourselves, perhaps. And there may be very good reasons why some people just want to really, really avoid any possibility of contracting any sort of an illness. I can understand that. I really can't, but what I'm saying is a lot of things have really clouded our situation, and there have been some strange things that have happened to us, but Peter says here in verse 12, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, we don't want to say this is a strange thing. It's stranger than any of us have ever seen, but God is control. He's in control. He's on the throne in heaven. He is the God of gods. He knows what's going on. We can trust Him. We do trust Him. And let's leave it right there. And there's a verse that helps us a little bit. In chapter 5 and verse 10, we've taken a whirlwind tour through the little book of 1 Peter. But in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, if I were writing that, I would have left out that phrase, after that ye have suffered a while. I would have left it out. So would you. Because that's what we would choose, make things easy, wouldn't we? Make things pleasant. But that's not what God said in His Word. After that ye had suffered a little while. It's in God's plan. It's reality. It's where we are. So whatever your level or whatever your nature of suffering may be right now, we don't know what it's going to be in the coming days. When I hear different ones talking recklessly, saying perhaps this needs to continue for maybe 18 more months or perhaps 2 years. And I'm thinking things really, really, really could get tough, couldn't they? In many different ways. In many, many different ways they could get tough. And I'm not just thinking about money. You're probably thinking about that. How many of you got your stimulus check in the mail? Did you get them? get in the mail. Okay, I hear out and around some people did. Okay, that's not gonna make everything right, is it? Not gonna help everything. In a few days, that'll all be gone. That'll all be history. That'll be the end of that. And you know, I think our government has the mindset that if you throw more money at something, you can fix it. You just keep throwing money at it, right? And if that doesn't fix it, throw some more money at it and see how that does. Well, don't you have a few examples that you can think of right off in America where lots and lots of money have been thrown at it and it's still busted and still broken? I can. And so this is not going to be the cure either. But down the road, as we go through some different avenues of suffering, perhaps, you know, I don't want to be an alarmist, but you know, it's sooner or later bound to affect our food supplies and our delivery system already has to a degree. And if we do indeed have to suffer to a larger extent, to a greater degree, we can still trust Him, knowing that it's within His plan and that we can emerge victorious and refined and cleaned up and better servants for Him. I think there will be perhaps greater opportunities for service right now in these days than ever, ever before. You've got some obstacles to overcome. I know that. Some people don't even want to, they don't want to get closer than 6 feet to talk to you. They don't want to receive a gospel tract because you've touched it and you might be carrying some sort of a disease or something. I know that. I realize that, but there are still many opportunities. People need some answers, don't they? They do. Now, I don't have all the answers, but I know someone does, and so do you. And we can give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and put them in touch with the one who can answer all of their questions eventually. And that first need of eternal life through Jesus Christ, through salvation, can be met at this time. Would you ask the Lord for divine appointments to open doors? My wife is doing that, and she came back maybe an hour late from her morning walk this morning, all glowing and smiling. She said, I know I'm late. I had an opportunity to talk to two people that I've been trying to talk to for a very long time, and they talked to me today. It's amazing, isn't it? There are opportunities out there. There are, and if we ask the Lord to alert us to those and to open more, He'll do that. Would you do that? He can accomplish His good purpose in our midst if we'll do that.